14th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, the 15th verse. And when one of them that Pharisees heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the name of God. And said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bad man, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me with you. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me with you. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the street and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes that were with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross to come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first, and count the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish it. For what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy to desire permission to keep. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Thought is good, but if the thought of loss is safer, wherewith shall it be? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast about. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm sure that all in this company and all in the city of Detroit agree in this that they'd like to go to heaven. But there are many in all the home they would care to go to heaven when there's no other place left for them. Like an old woman that Brother Hart used to tell about. He asked her where she'd like to go when she died. Why? She says, to heaven, of course. Well, he says, when do you want to die? And she says, never. So you can just figure out what she meant by her answer, that she really had no desire whatever to go to heaven. It was sort of a last resort. joy in heaven before they get to that blessed home. Now this one who is speaking here says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I'm not able to say how genuine his desire was, or he might have been one of those careless ones, such as we were speaking of, with just a thought of how restful, how much better it would be to be in a better world than this. We had a dear old sister, Mrs. Foreman, who spent her last years in Victoria nursing home there. And one day we were visiting old Mrs. Foreman, and she was telling us about one time she was boarding in a place in Winnipeg, small boarding house, and he said one day, one evening, or one day, there was some of the boarders present. They were all men, and they in their conversation, it came up as to why they would like to go to heaven. One said he'd like to go to heaven and see his mother. Another said it would be wonderful to be free from all the troubles in this life. And another to get rest from after all the scene. Well, this dear sister was a very retiring, timid sort of a soul, and she hesitated. She said she didn't like to speak up in a place like that. Finally, the Lord gave her the courage. She quietly spoke up. She said, I'd like to go to heaven to see my Savior. She said it was a perfect person over the group there. One by one, the five by five, left her there to herself. How strange. How sad. There were those men talking about why they wanted to go to heaven. And there wasn't one of those men there that had any desire to care about her Savior, or had any desire to go to heaven to see the blessed Savior who died for sinners. I trust with all my heart there's none like that here in this room tonight. Because what kind of a place is heaven? Why, it's a place where Jesus is gone. And everybody that's there is going to be occupied with him. Everyone will be singing his praises up there. And I dare say that if a sinner in his sins would get into heaven without trusting in Christ, it would be the last place that we can think of in the universe he cares to say. It would be miserable. I wondered sometimes if it was possible that it's a mercy for sinners to be in heaven. Because if men like those fellows I was telling about that couldn't sit for 5 minutes in a room where just the name of Jesus was mentioned, where a godly soul told about wanting to go to heaven to see her Savior, how would it be like for those men to be put in a place where they would hear nothing but about the Savior for all eternity? Would they want to live there? Would they be satisfied there? I'm sure not, friends, because heaven, you see, is won by that blessed one who died on the cross of Calvary. Well, the answer the Lord gave to this man was to tell about a great supper. A great supper. We were singing, oh, blessed gospel sound. And the gospel message is indeed a great and wonderful and marvelous message. And what a wonderful fact it is that God is inviting poor sinners in this world to come and feast on the greatest and most marvelous blessing that man has ever been told about. Well, we think of a supper. Indeed, today we speak of it as the dinner, the big meal of the day. And I'm sure that this gentleman who provided this great supper, he must have been a man of means, because he invited in all the neighborhood to come and enjoy his supper with him. Well, God is a great and bountiful giver. God delights the blessed. You know, man has got perverted ideas about God. Where did he get those perverted ideas? He got them right straight from the devil. The devil told our first parents that God wasn't as good as they thought he was. Satan told me that God was holding back the very best thing that they could have. And the poor, stupid creature listened to the voice of the enemy. And Satan has been deceiving mankind with that lie from that day to this. Why is it when men get in trouble that immediately, as sinners, they use the name of God to vain? It's because they blame God for all their trouble. They treat God as though his one thought was to get them into trouble. Man in his own heart shows he has brought to Christ is the enemy of God. Isn't that solemn? To think by me, we're not only sinners, but we're actually enemies of God. And man showed his awful hatred of God when he took his beloved son and spit in his face and nailed him to the cross, cruel cross of Calvary. But still, in spite of all that man has done to dishonor the grace of God, God is still beseeching sinners to come to Christ, that one that man has so long rejected, and receive him as his own Savior. So we find here that the supper is prepared, and the message is sent out to come, for all things are now ready. And God has a marvelous feast for a sinner who will keep the invitation. Let us think what is being offered. We're sinners, aren't we? Think of all the many sins we're guilty of. And yet, a word like this comes to us through the gospel. Through this man, says Paul, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then God offers the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have ever or eternal life. Isn't that something to feast upon, friends? Think of being justified, a guilty man, and yet justified before the judge that can't allow sin in his presence. You receive that? Through the wonderful
gospel of the grace of God, then God is offering peace to his enemies. So that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and have no fears. We can face death if we believe in our hearts that Christ is our Savior. We can face death without the least uncertainty. For we know that with our soul that all is well. Isn't that something to feast upon? Oh, beloved friends, what a harvest that God is inviting poor souls to come and just feast on all these wonderful gospel truths that I could enumerate in this blessed book for the whole time that we have before us. Well, when we find that he sent out his servants and the message is come. He doesn't do this. God doesn't ask the sinner to bring something. Suppose he did bring something. Wouldn't it have been an insult to the one who provides the feast? Suppose the President of the United States was to invite someone here as a guest at the White House, and you took along your lunch with you and spread it out in the presence of the President and his wife. Could you think of a greater insult to his invitation? I doubt whether anyone here that invites one of their friends would be pleased if they were treated in that way. That would be a slap in the face, an insult, surely, to bring something of your own. And so when people come and present their good works or anything that they might bring to God, it's just the same kind of an insult. All that God asks is that you feel the need of Christ as your Savior. That's the only preparedness. The only thing that God requires is to feel the need of Christ. And I wonder if there are any unsaved here tonight. Any little boy or girl? So this life to really trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You ever talk about saved? Well, if you have that desire, feel that need in your soul, why, it's because the Lord is speaking to you. In other words, it's that invitation that's going out. For the servant here in this chapter is none other than the blessed Holy Spirit. We have in another parable, or perhaps the same parable, in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, where there are more than one servant. Here there's only one servant that before us. It means the work is accomplished. the gospel is not a message about a work that only partially accomplished. Of course, you only got saved until you lost your temper. Like many poor souls think that until they do something that is wrong, that they're only saved up to that hour. That wouldn't be a finished work. How many of the sins of the believer did the Lord Jesus suffer on the cross? Thank God he suffered for all of them. And when he shed his precious blood there, the word is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from the A-double-L. The children of what all men cleanses us from all sin. Oh, thank God, the work of Calvary is finished here. For the Lord Jesus on that shameful cross after he had suffered the judgment of God during the 3 hours when he was forsaken, he uttered those words, "It is finished." No, the law said, "Let's do." He was always demanding something of man. But the Lord's words are, "It is finished. It is done. The great transaction done. I am my Lord, and he is mine. He drew me. And I followed on, glad to confess the Lord's divine." Well, what was the result of the message inviting the guests to come in and enjoy the feast that was prepared? Well, the sad thing, it says that they all began to make excuses. One had one excuse and another excuse. Why is it, friends, that so many are so badly indifferent to the gospel? Well, it's because they have no desire to turn away from those things in this world that absorb their thoughts and fill in their time. They're just satisfied to go on. And a life of sin and a life of ease and indifference to go on with the world, and no one can hear the gospel. Like a man on the train said to me when I was giving away a tract, he stopped. He said, "Why, people don't want that. All the world doesn't want the doctrine." Your old brother Toe said years ago, he says, "This old world has got very tired of the gospel." I wonder why we think today. Another day you could get a tent closed and listen to the message. If you preach nothing but the gospel without any trained singers or brass band to give some entertainment, you can't find places where there are very many that would come out and listen. Oh, friends, we're in the same kind of a world that the Lord was talking about here. And the same condition exists. But all with one extent began to make excuses. And how simple their excuses were. I think these men were just simply liars, because the one said that he had bought a piece of ground and was not an easy going to see it. Ever hear of a farmer that said bought a farm without looking at it? You ever hear of a man buying a tractor, a second hand tractor, and not knowing what condition it was in? I used to use the illustration of buying horses, but that's out of the question. This horse is going off the market. In the days when they had horses, the man that bought a horse. horse to farm his land with, he was very particular. He counted him to see if he was lame, if he had the keys, or if his eyes were good, so he's very particular. Here's a man that he bought 5 yoke of oxen. He didn't even know whether they were going to work or not. And then the last man who said he'd married a wife and therefore he could not come had the poorest excuse of all, because he could have brought his wife. That was no excuse at all. There in fact none of the excuses would stand the test of a holy God. And we're just brought face to face with this fact, dear friends, that there really is no excuse at all for a sinner staying away from Christ. Man has to repent, because God has done everything. He's provided everything. And more than that, he's seeking the sinner. Is it because he will lose something? Well, we know he'll gain happiness down here. He'll have peace in his soul. And then at the end, he'll have heaven as his portion. And then think of a sinner going on without any true sense, with his conscience ever and then now reminding him that eternity is a kid, and he's not ready to meet God. Is that a satisfactory way to live? In dire uncertainty, that if you were stepped from time into eternity, that your soul would be lost, that you're not ready to meet God. Think of the peace that comes in believing and in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Well, there's not only gain for all eternity, for a hereafter, friends, but the present gain. It's without comparison, isn't it? What you gain right in this present life if you accept Christ. No, there's no excuse for it. And yet man would rather have the devil's ox rather than the wonderful offer that God makes us, the poor ox sinners. Well, when all these guests who were first invited made his excuses, it tells us that the master of the house being angry. Oh, how it stirred the heart of God to see his sinners despising his grace, actually trampling the blood of his son under their feet. No, I actually heard a man say that one time. A man was a Jehovah's Witness. He said, if God put any of his family in hell, he says, I trampled the blood of my feet. That's what that religion leads to. Utter contempt for Christ and the blood that he shed there to wash away the sin of that very man who was there to find God and his blessed son. Well, then here the servants told their master, and he tells them to go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Well, sometimes God has to deal pretty roughly with sinners before they will heed his voice. I remember when I first moved to Chatham, I used to make regular visits to the general hospital, and they had one ward where they were old men that were incurables. And there's one man I took quite an interest in, a man by the name of Gibbs. He was paralyzed from his hips down in his chair all day long, in a wheelchair, and a great sufferer too. happy child of God. Many a precious hour we spent together talking about the things of the Lord. And I said one day to him, I believe someday, Mr. Gibson, that you're going to thank the Lord for your trials and your condition. Oh, his face brightened up. He says, I thank him now. He said, if it hadn't been for this, he said, I would never have been saved. He said, the Lord spoke to me time after time. He said, I wouldn't listen. And he said, finally, the Lord let me have a fall in the bond. And he said, that brought me, put my trust in the Lord Jesus, and accept him as my Savior. Well, that seems pretty hard, isn't it? To have to be a cripple all your days, to be dependent on others for everything, that's his condition. And yet, oh, it was so much better than to have lost his precious soul, which doubtless he would have lost had the Lord not come in that solemn way and put that man down where he would listen to the message of his grace. So the word is, go out into the street and go out into the street and wait for bringing him hither the poor. Yes, the Lord, you know when he was here, he told those who came about John the Baptist, and he said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. I've been recently, or this fall, in the Maritime provinces, followed up some of the work of those who have held the tent meetings. You know, they went to some of the poorest places that you could find. Really, you would be surprised to find such poverty. You scarcely think there was poverty like that in America, but you do find it there. But there they found more of an ear to the gospel of God's grace than any place where they could pitch a tent. As the poor have the gospel preached to them, because they found out, you know, that by stint hardships, that there isn't that in this world to answer to their needs and desires. And all those who are rich in this world are the ones who are usually hardest to reach. We know the grace of God can reach anything. But it's just the case of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell. The beggar, you know, was carried by, when he died, by angels, and carried to Abraham's bosom. Well, the maimed, the halt, the blind, one thing, the poor Bartimaeus, you know, they're begging by the highway, hearing of Jesus. Just before we have the story of blind Bartimaeus, we have the rich young ruler. And it's everything the heart would desire in this world. And he turns his back on Jesus. He goes away sorrowful. Whereas this poor beggar, when he hears that it's Jesus that's passing by, he cries out, Jesus, Master, have mercy. And the Lord did have mercy on that poor blind man. And friends, it's well for sinners to discover their spiritual blindness. For that is our condition. We're blind. We can't see right at all until God opens our eyes. That is, our spiritual eyes. To see beauty and loveliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has opened our eyes to see that just as he opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. lame. They couldn't walk. So those who have found out how helpless they are, it's a great thing friends do find out how helpless we are. If we can't take a step that's right, and when we find out how helpless we are, well, then we turn to one who can help us. And friends, it's only Jesus who can help lost sinners. And oh, how graciously he lifts up, you know, it tells us, the poor from the dunghill and sets him among princes and gives him the throne of glory. Well, that's the fact that people, you know, the grace of God reaches sinners that have found out their need. Sinners that have discovered their wretchedness and their helplessness and their lost condition, that they're blind and wretched, then the Lord comes in his wondrous grace, mercy, saving power, and bless them. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet, there is room. The hymn we were singing, O Blessed Gospel Sound, Yet There Is Room, was written by a brother, I think his name is, I remember right, W. Fraser. I may have the name wrong, but the story is correct anyway, about this hymn writer. When he was a young man, careless and indifferent about eternal things, he was going home one night and bought a new land. And he was very anxious to make use of that land because he was going to spend the evening reading. And he met someone he knew who invited him to go to a gospel meeting. And he promptly refused because he had made up his mind how he was going to spend the evening. But this friend went on with him, and they walked together and slowly came to the hall where the gospel meeting was being held. And the place had filled up until it was packed to the very door. And some way, when this man discovered that the place was filled and there was no seats left, a great desire seized him to get in to hear the gospel that night. And so this young man and this unbeliever found a way that they could get up on the ladder, climb up some way, and get up above. They sat with their legs dangling over some rafters, some beams in the hall. And oh, that was a night the writer of that hymn did not say. I suppose he was thinking of that night when he wrote that hymn, Yet There Was Room. He found that some of the hall where the gospel was to be preached was packed. Yet there was still room for a poor sinner to get in to hear the message that saved his soul from hell and fitted him for that feast that is prepared for sinners. Well, the second time the Lord said to the servant, remember it's singular there, go out in the highways and hedges and compel witness that my house may be filled. I call special attention to it being one servant in this place. And that servant, as we we already stated, the Holy Spirit. I long to see anyone here, boy or girl, whoever it is, on the sound of my voice, to receive the message and to get saved. Would be God if anyone is concerned about this matter, that you will come to pray. But there's one thing I can't do, and I can't compel you to come in. Any more than that friend to compel that man he met on the street to come in. But there was a compelling power, you see, put the desire into his heart to hear the gospel. Well, no human being can do that. But if God compels a sinner against his will, he doesn't. Oh, God doesn't compel us against our will, but I tell you what he does. He makes us willing. Perhaps the next chapter, the 15th chapter, explains the meaning of what we're talking about in the case of the prodigal son. When that prodigal went off to the far country with his pockets full of money, did he have any intention of going back to his father's house? None whatever. Oh no, that was the last of his thoughts. And while he was living in riotous living and spending his money so freely, and when his friends were around him, he had no thought or interest in his poor old father, I suppose, who was weeping his heart away there at home over that prodigal son. But when did that son come to himself? Well, there was something that compelled him to come home. And it was bitter. And all of he found himself in a famine-stricken land, and all that he could get for employment was to feed swine for citizens of that country. And when he had spent everything, and even the swine's food was not yet offered, and then he said, "I'll arise and go to my heart." He was compelled to go home. So God, in his infinite mercy, friends, does make sinners willing. Perhaps there's someone here tonight. That the Spirit of God is striving with. You know he's striving with little boys and girls. You ever think about that? I remember when I believe the Spirit of God was striving with me on only a small child. And they looked just as real as any full grown man or woman when the Spirit of God strives with you and seeks to give you to come to this, to just say to the Lord Jesus, "Yes, blessed Savior, I accept thee as the one who died for my sin on the cross. I receive you as my sin." Well, the Spirit of God is striving to bring you to that simple, quiet decision in your heart. You don't have to have any special excitement. Some people, you know, they think they have to have a lot of excitement to get saved. One little man told me at one time, he said that I should have the mourner's bench in my head. Well, I told him I never felt the need of it. Well, he said, "Okay." He said, "I went to a revival meeting one time," and he said, "I had no thought of going forward." And he said, several got around me, and waiting to go to the morning of the day. me, and he said, all of a sudden, he said, I got permission. Well, I said, did you get Christ? I said, well, I don't know about that. He said, I got religion, and he said, I got a good dose of it. And from all I ever saw or heard of that man, I think all he did get was religion. But he just went on in an ungodly way, fame. There's no evidence that he was really born again at all. He got religion. Well, he thought because he got a good feeling, got worked up, you know. Well, he thought that that was getting saved. Oh, there's nothing to that kind of friend. It's just simply quietly in your soul, in your heart, saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I do put my trust in you as my Savior. I'm not putting words in your mouth. No one has the same kind of a conversion. Many have converted in their young and tender years and even can't remember, look back to it. But in some way or other, at some time or other, this has taken place that you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your own Savior. And the marvelous thing is you can accept the invitation right here tonight. The invitation is going out. You see, the servant is seeking souls. And you can just decide the matter right here and now. Well, I see we have the time to go into the last part of the chapter, but that part of the chapter has to do with the discipleship. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is simply one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has accepted the Lord as his Savior isn't necessarily a disciple of Christ. For the Lord says here, except a man forsake not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And the Lord uses the illustration of the man that built a tower, and he didn't first sit down and calculate whether he had sufficient to finish it. And he only got started, and there it stood, a monument to his folly, because he didn't count the cost. And then he tells another story about a king that went out to fight with another king. He had only 10,000 in his army, but the other king had 20,000. And when he thought the matter over and made his calculations, well, he says, well, what's the use of my getting into a battle? This king has twice as many. So if I get into battle with him, I'm going to lose. I'll be defeated. And so he sends an embassy and desires conditions of peace. Now we have in those two illustrations the two ways one might count the cost. See, the man that didn't count the cost, it is like one that is truly saved, and yet he never really gets before the Lord and weighs whether it's worthwhile to be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, it is worthwhile. Think about me. You think Moses lost anything? Or made a mistake when he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for sin? Just think when we see Moses in heaven, how happy Moses would be. Of course, you will go up to Moses and say, Moses, Don't you wish you had gone on with Pharaoh and taken the chance that you had there in Egypt? What do you think he would say? Oh, he would say, what marvels of marvels that I was made willing to make the decision to turn my back on all the wealth and all the pleasures and everything that Egypt offered. Cast my lot in with those despised people of God. Our friends, just look at me. You dear young believers, just look the matter square in the face. Get into the Lord's presence. And look into His blessed word and count the cost in company with your blessed Savior. And if you do, if you let Him tell you the infinite gain there is to be a true disciple of Christ, you'll make no mistake. You won't start to build and then not have to finish. But if you're like the king that counts the cost with the enemy, he went over to the enemy that came with his strong army. It could go to the devil and consult with him. Oh, he'll tell you it's a dangerous thing. Well, what will be done with you? You may lose your job. I remember a dear man that lived here in Detroit years ago. I know it's down in Kentucky. I remember his conversion. He was truly converted. But I visited him in Detroit. He told me this. He said, I can't be really live a Christian life. He said, I can't make a living and really live a Christian. He says, in the factory where I work, he said they had a man there that was always giving away facts and talking to people, and he said when they had to let some of the men go, they said, oh, we just let this preacher go. I said, well, that didn't like him. Why should have been out of the job? Well, it wasn't long after I visited him before the Lord took him home. Sometimes the Lord does take people home who are truly the Lord when they're not faithful. The Lord takes them away. Well, the Lord has taken care of his family all these years without. They've grown up, and I think they're old. Well, three of them are faith and happy Christians. Oh, friends, don't count the cost with Satan. He'll tell you you'll never make a success in life. You'll never get any friends. And you'll be just an oddity in this world. Don't listen to his suggestions. He'll frighten you, just like this king frightened the other king. So that he just made conditions of peace. And that's what is so sadly happening. So many dear young people, they go and consult with the enemy. And of course, if they do, they're going to end up just like this king. They're going to desire conditions of peace. Well, we better get along again. Rather than to take a real stand for Christ. Now, there's one thing more in closing our little talk tonight, and that is to call attention to the fact that this was a great suffering. Now, in the other portion, the 22nd of Matthew, it's called attention. And here it's the suffering. And why? Because the sufferer, as it used to be, is at the end of the day. The last meal of the day. We used to have people that had a no breakfast fast. Well, they might miss their breakfast and make up to the noon hour. But suppose they miss the noon hour. Well, there's only one meal left, isn't there? And you miss that and the day is over. And the last meal has gone by. And there is this solemn warning about this. If you refuse the gospel message, you'll never have another. Remember, no second chance. The word to us is this: behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God doesn't offer you salvation tomorrow. He does tonight. And as it's often been said, tomorrow never comes. And another old adage is this: that the way called by and by leads to the house of heaven. You see, souls putting off the gospel one night, and then they put it off another night, and their hearts get hardened. And they keep putting it off until at last they may land in eternal hell. So the only safe thing to do is to make a decision and to make it now, so you may never have another opportunity to make it. Why not decide for Christ if you haven't yet decided for Christ in your state? God grant any here unsafe that they may make that decision ere this meeting closes.